Let's go to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to go over to Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to teach out of Genesis chapter 22. But all that we've been through with Abraham and Sarah, and all of the promises that God has made, and even though we taught on Isaac and Ishmael a while back, kind of jump forward to this chapter, I want to read the first 8 verses, because before we go to chapter 22, I want to remind us all that when God promises something, he keeps his promise. That's one of the most exciting things about the Christian life. You know, when you read your Bible and you find a promise from Almighty God in his word, I can guarantee something. He will keep his promise. He will keep his promise. Genesis 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. You ought to just underline, as he had said. If God said it, he's going to do it. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. If God said it, he's going to do it. All right, isn't that good? Verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now let's go over to Genesis chapter 22. And again, we've been teaching through the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings during our Sunday school hour. When we taught on Ishmael, we kind of jumped ahead and covered Isaac and Ishmael together. So I'm going to jump right into Genesis chapter 22. And I'm excited about this morning's chapter. I'm excited about this morning's lesson. There are so many incredibly wonderful things in Genesis chapter 22. I will tell you right now, I'm going to fail miserably in covering all of it this morning. We'll do the best we can, but in the time allotted, we're going to do what we can here. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. By the way, that means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together into Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would meet with us now as we study the Bible. Thank you for these precious verses that we've just been allowed to read together. We've already been blessed. I guarantee the Holy Spirit, if we were paying attention, the Holy Spirit of God already pointed something out to us, already stirred us about something or reminded us about something in the Word. But Lord, now I ask for your help, please, as I go through this as best we can. We'll just take a verse at a time and teach through Genesis chapter 22. I do ask, Lord, that you would take the Word of God and just custom fit it, Lord, to each need here this morning. And we're thankful, Lord, for this great, great chapter. Help us to learn some things. Help us to be challenged. And help us, Lord, to be maybe motivated and stirred to be willing to trust you, Lord, on a level that maybe we've not yet been able to get to. Help us to have Abraham-type trust, Abraham-type faith in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I told you when I was teaching through Genesis chapter 20 that it's somewhat hard for me to take a Bible character and to say, we're going to take a look at a chapter of his life that is really not very flattering. Genesis chapter 20 did not portray a very good picture of Abraham. But could I say something? As whatever depth Abraham sunk to in Genesis chapter 20, I guarantee you he rose way above that in Genesis chapter 22. And could I just say this? That's pretty much a microcosm of our life. Sometimes we're going to have spiritual lows. Sometimes we're going to have spiritual highs. Folks, that's just the truth of it. We can all walk around and act like it doesn't happen to us, but it does. There's probably chapters of our life that if they were written out for all of the world to read for the ages, we'd just as soon not have in the Bible. But there's also times, I think, where we could look and say, you know what? God challenged me in an area, and I rose to that challenge, and because of that, I received blessing upon my life and an opportunity to be a witness and a testimony of the Lord in that area of my life. And so these type of chapters are good for us to read and study also because they challenge us to have great faith. And Genesis chapter 21, I'm not sure that Genesis chapter 22 would mean as much had we not gone through all of the book of Genesis and watched how Abraham and Sarah had struggled and how their faith sometimes had faltered and how God kept his promise and all that they went through before finally Sarah held that little baby in her arms and said, God kept his promise. Now I want you for a minute to imagine, just if you can please, two scenarios. Number one, I want you to imagine that you're living this in real time and you are either Abraham or Sarah. You haven't got it all written out. You can't see the future, so this is happening in real time. If you had just gone through all that you'd gone through and finally had this child and was able to wean this child and watch this child, because I believe that Isaac in Genesis chapter 22 probably was somewhere around 30 years of age, somewhere maybe between 25 and 30 years of age. Some people say they think he was 33, and I can understand that. When you begin to study this, you'll understand why people might say that. But they've watched him not only be born a miracle child and weaned, but grow up into a fine young man. Now, could you imagine? I mean, if you didn't know the Bible, you didn't have access to the future, if you were Abraham or Isaac, could you in your wildest dreams imagine Genesis chapter 22 coming into your life? Can you in your wildest dreams imagine that God would speak from heaven and all of a sudden ask you for the very thing that he promised you, for the very thing that you waited so long to get? Could you imagine this? I think sometimes because we know the Bible, we know what's next. Those of us that have been a Christian for a while, we kind of know what's next. We sometimes lose the impact of the moment. I want you to imagine a second scenario. Perhaps you're a brand new Christian and you just got saved and you haven't had the privilege of a church upbringing or to be really exposed to the Bible, and you're sitting in this class and you're going through the book of Genesis for the first time in your life, and every chapter and every story is new, and you've been faithfully coming here and you've been listening to Pastor Jerry teach through it, and all of a sudden I read Genesis chapter 22 for the first time, and you sit there and think, what after all we've gone through to get Isaac, what God has asked, what? You see, and so from those perspectives, maybe we can, even us that have studied the Bible and knew what was coming up next, maybe we can go back and reposition ourselves into Abraham's thought patterns here. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, God asks in verse number 1 and 2, one of the most amazing requests that you'll ever find in the Bible that God has ever asked of any human being. And he's going to do this because in Genesis chapter 22, he's going to teach us. This was for us, folks. Yes, it was for Abraham. Yes, he's going to test Abraham. But this is also so that he could pin this story down for the ages. This is not just a crossroads in Abraham's life. This is a crossroads in all of our lives. This isn't just a test that came to one man thousands of years ago. This is a test that 'll come to you in your lifetime, maybe more than once. So listen very carefully as we teach through this. Let me go begin in verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Can I say this? That word tempt there either means to tempt or to test someone. The Bible says in James that God does not tempt us with evil, but he does test us. And God, and I get that, God from time to time is going to test my faith. He's going to test your faith. There's times in our life where God is going to appoint a day or appoint a circumstance and say, I am going to test you to see how much. Now, I'm going to give you this because we're going to find it in verse number 2. But the test is always threefold. I'm going to test the depth of your love. I'm going to test your willingness to obey. And I'm going to test your willingness to sacrifice. Well, I hope you got that. I'm going to test the depth of your love. I'm going to test your willingness to obey. And I'm going to test your willingness to sacrifice. And this is what this is all about. Now, he's going to come to me sometimes and he's going to test me. He's going to come to you sometimes and he's going to test me. Can I just mention a couple things or one more thing in verse number 1 before we move on? I love the fact, this may seem like a very simple thing, but I think the Lord spoke to my heart about it. And let me read the verse again. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. Notice there's not an exclamation mark after it. Notice there's not a repetition. He didn't call his name many, many times. He just said, I think in a very normal voice, Abraham. And immediately Abraham says, Behold, here I am. Now, I looked at that and I thought to myself, would to God every single one of us was so close to the Lord that all God would have to do is just whisper our name and immediately what we would say is, Lord, here I am. And God wouldn't have to call over and over and over again. God wouldn't have to chase us and chase us and chase us and chase us. God wouldn't have to send some horrific event into our life just to get our attention for a few minutes so he can try to get something across to us. You know, if we've got our ear open to anything, we ought to have our ear open to God. If we have our antenna up to receive any signal, we ought to have it up to receive what God's trying to say to us. And so let me challenge all of us to walk this week with an ear bent toward heaven. To walk this week with a heart tender to the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us as far as where he would want us to go, or how would he want us to direct us, or what he would want us to do, or what he would want us to sacrifice, or what he would want us to give. I love that. Abraham walked with God. Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Now let's go to verse 2. Well, we've got a lot to cover. Here we go. Now, I want to show you that it's outlined here. I already spilled the beans on verse 2, but we see the threefold test. He said, Take now thy son. Notice God didn't stop there because Abraham might have said, Okay, where's Ishmael at? Let's go find Ishmael. You know, never liked that boy anyway. Where's Ishmael at? Take now thy son, watch this, thine only son Isaac. Isn't that interesting? That's the only one God recognized, because that's only got one God sanctioned. Notice this, whom thou lovest. Whom thou lovest. This is number one, a love test. A love test. Here it is. What's the greatest commandment of all? What's the greatest commandment of all? Well, there were some scribes and Pharisees and lawyers that asked that question of Jesus. He said, the greatest commandment of all is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the greatest of all. You know what? Every once in a while, God tests that great commandment in my life or your life. How many of you, well, I don't have to ask this, you know. Every parent knows. How many of you think that Abraham loved Isaac? Goodness sakes alive. Like his own life, like his own breath. Abraham was getting ready to clock out. Abraham was in the closing chapters of his life. And he watched this young man in the beginning chapters of his life just entering into the prime of life. Can you imagine? As Abraham sat there and watched that boy every morning get up and work around the place and go out to hunt and come back and do the things that he did, don't you think Abraham looked and said, Lord, it's okay. Anytime you want to take me, it's fine. I've seen what I need to see. As long as that boy has life and breath and a chance, I've served my purpose, Lord. And then for God to say, I want you to take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Notice this, that's the love test. Notice this, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Now let me have you look back at the last verse of Genesis chapter number 21, because I want to remind you, Abraham is still somewhere where God never led him, somewhere where God's not pleased that he be. The last verse of Genesis 21 says this, and Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. You know, folks, we can get out of the will of God, and then we can get comfortable being out of the will of God. And sometimes God has to bring something life-changing to get us to move. Now, stay with me a minute here. Let me plead Abraham's case here a little bit. Let me show you that in some ways what God is asking in Genesis 22, just in this matter of obedience, is a lot harder than what he asked in Genesis chapter 12. You know, once before God came to Abraham and asked him to leave his land, his country. Can I just say this in Abraham's defense? It's a lot easier to relocate by faith early in life than it is late in life. We do get settled in. We do get kind of thinking, you know what, this is where I'm at and this is where I'm going to be for the rest of my life. What a challenge for all of us. You know, as senior saints or as those of us that are past the midway point, you know, if we're given our regular lifespan or past that midway point, it's easy sometimes to look at young people and say, well, you know, they ought to just go where God tells them to go. But that's just as true for somebody that's in their 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s or 90s. And I think every once in a while God tests that. Okay? Listen, when you were young, I would tell you to step out by faith and do something and you would do it. What about now? What about now? You see, so isn't that interesting? There's the obedience test. The love test is in who God asks for. The obedience test was where he directed. Was Abraham at his age willing to relocate and get thee into the land of Moriah? And we find that he directs him into the land of Moriah to a mount in Moriah. Now, I've read several things on this, and there seems to be differences of opinion, but many Bible scholars think that Abraham took Isaac to the very, think about this, to the very mountain where Jesus was crucified. Mount Moriah. Wow. I don't know if that's true or not, but wouldn't that be something? And by the way, it would fit into everything else that this chapter teaches. So God wasn't pleased where Abraham was, so he wanted him to move. I think God was testing to see whether or not Abraham still had the depth of love, the depth of dedication he had as a young man. So he tests his love, he tests his obedience, and then he tests his willingness to sacrifice. The last part of verse 2, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. If I was a young Christian or I was unsaved, because I can remember back when I was a young Christian, I'd read this thing and I'd think, you know what, that's just not right. There's some things God just shouldn't ask for. Could I say that? This, I said that in my immaturity. I did. You know what? I've concluded, having walked down the road with God for a few years now, God has a right to ask for anything he wants.
Amen.
God has a right to ask for anything he wants. Well, we better get this. Okay, Lord, here's this part of my life, and here's these things, and these are available. But over here, off limits. Watch it. We got to be careful, don't we? Sure, Lord, if it's this, 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 or this, I'll do it. But hey, don't ask these things, because no, I don't. You see, folks, all of a sudden, he's not God. If that's the deal, he's not God. He's not God in your life, if that's the deal. You see, and so isn't that interesting? Isn't that something? Verse number 3, we've got to hasten. I love this, and we talk about Abraham. The one thing you've got to say about Abraham is when he got direction from God, he obeyed. And we see this, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. I'm not sure I'd wanted to got up that early that morning. I think I would have slept in. I think I would have delayed this, postponed this as long as I could do it. I think maybe I'd said, you know what, I'm going to fast and pray about this for 5 days, and maybe God will, you know, no, listen, if God tells you to do something, do it. Just do it. And so he didn't postpone, he didn't procrastinate, he didn't try to haggle with God, he just said, if that's what you want, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to show you why. I'm going to show you the great faith of Abraham. Abraham trusted God. Abraham believed that God was a good God, that God would not ask of anything, that he would not ultimately work to good. And I want to show you that as we proceed down here. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now, there's several things I'm going to teach you. And in the short amount of time we have, let me give you the four great truths that I think are taught in this. And we have to kind of look at these as separate truths. And I'll be honest with you, they don't fit together real well. You have to almost change gears as you go through this chapter. The first great truth, the first great type in this chapter is Abraham being a type of God the Father who is willing to offer his only begotten son as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. That is the great picture. Now think of that. Abraham is a picture of God the Father who's willing to send his son to die on Calvary's cross. Now you think about this, and let's just develop that in just a second. Let me give you the other ones because I may not get to them all. Abraham's a type of the Father. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ who, according to Philippians chapter 2, was obedient unto death. And Isaac, as I said, was a young... This wasn't a little boy. And this was an old man with a young man. The young man carried the wood. You know why? The old man couldn't do it. That tells me the young man was a lot stronger than the old man. The young man asked the question, where's the lamb? He said, the Lord will provide a lamb. The young man could have said to the father, I'm not getting on that altar. You're not binding me. He was obedient unto death. He didn't fight the father's will. He didn't fight the father's wishes. He just simply said, if that's the will of God, then I will lay myself willingly upon that altar. And Isaac offered himself, even as Jesus Christ offered himself. Now you got to stop there, because all of a sudden then we have the ram. That's a picture of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And we see this great truth that's taught where here, instead of Isaac being slain, God had a substitute. And that's a picture of every single one of us. And the knife is in the air, and this is what we deserve. But God said from heaven, hold on! I've got a substitute and brought Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And he took our punishment. He took our death. He took the Bible says that it pleased God to bruise him. I'll tell you what, you read that in Isaiah chapter 53, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him, pleased God the Father to slay his own son, to bruise his own son for the sins of all of the world. And then the last picture, I think, is of the resurrection. And Isaac coming off that altar, the great resurrection. Could I just point this out? Because we're almost there, verse number 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. You say, well, Brother Jerry, he hasn't sacrificed him yet. Yes, he did. The minute that God told him that he needed to sacrifice his son, he sacrificed him. So 3 days later, we see Isaac come off that altar. So it's a picture of the resurrection. Now that I've taught that, pressure's off. I don't have to get to everything now. Amen. Let's move on. Let me share this with you. Now remember, we're going to zero in on Abraham. He's a type of the father who, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 32, spared not his own son. Whew, praise the Lord for that. Spared not his own son. So here's Abraham. By the way, he said, God didn't have a right to ask this. God didn't ask anything from Abraham. He wasn't going to do himself. Okay, well, wait a minute, Lord. There's some things you don't have a right to ask of me. Wait a minute. Let's go to Calvary. You know, our stinginess, and our excuses for our stinginess crumbles at the feet of the cross. Because Jesus says, I gave everything. I'm not asking you to do anything I didn't do. I suffered. I didn't ask you to do anything I didn't do. I mean, if I ask your life, I'm not asking anything that I haven't given. Whew, that's good, isn't it? Amen. So here we see Abraham as a type of the father who spared not his own son. Now, I want to just point this out because this is amazing to me. When you begin to comprehend this and really get into this and let the Holy Spirit stir you about this, but, you know, I love the fact that everything in the Bible is there on purpose. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And I picture the Father. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8, that the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the world. Now you think about this. When long before God created the world, he saw the place afar off. You know, as God was going through those 6 days of creation, he could see the place afar off. You know, on the sixth day when he reached down and took the dust of the earth and began to make man, he could see the place afar off. And he made us anyway. And he created the world anyway. You know, when Eve took of that fruit, the forbidden fruit, God didn't say, oh, I didn't know that was good. No, he'd already seen it afar off. He knew that a price had to be paid. He could see Calvary way before the world's foundations were ever laid. He saw that place afar off. And you know what? He made the earth anyway, and he made us anyway. Knowing that he would have to sacrifice his own son, he did it anyway. And I'm going to tell you something. You're pretty special. Excuse me, but I'm pretty special. I mean, God must love us a lot. God must have wanted us very badly. We must somehow, in the great plan of divine plan, play an awfully important part. God was willing to make us, lose us, buy us back with his own son so that he could have us forever in eternity with him. Folks, listen to me. Man, square your shoulders back. Walk tall. You're important to God. Isn't that amazing? He saw it afar off. Now, listen, I think God would have been fine. He's self-sufficient, have been fine. Had he not just, I mean, he could have looked at this whole situation and scenario, knowing everything's going to happen, and say, you know what? I don't know if I really want to go through all that. I really don't know if I want to have my son have to become sin for them. But you know what? He knew everything in advance and went ahead and done it. And he must want us awfully bad. He must love us very deeply. I don't know all the parts, I'll be honest with you, all the parts that we'll play for all eternity in the future. But we're important in God's plan. We're important in God's plan. He saw it afar off. Man, now let me just give you a couple things that'll excite you. Here's the Father, and he's taking his son towards Calvary. He's taking his son, towards the sacrifice place, sake of sacrifice. Remember, a picture of the father who knew in advance that he was going to sacrifice his son. Can I give you just some fun things? Verse number 3, and took two of his young men with him. Now you're watching this. Here's the father leading the son towards the place of sacrifice. There's two men with him. Are you thinking about Calvary? Are you thinking about Jesus as he walks towards Calvary? And then it says, and it clave wood for the burnt offering. And if we look down in verse number 6, it says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son. Can you see this? Here's Isaac with the wood on his back, carrying that towards the place of the sacrifice. Here's Jesus walking out of the gates of Jerusalem, heading up towards Mount Calvary with that wood on his back. Isn't that amazing? And then we see that the Bible says in verse number 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. Now watch this. And he took, this is God, or this is Abraham as a type of God. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Man alive, I'm getting goosebumps. God's leading Jesus towards the cross, and he's carrying the wood on his back, and there's two thieves that represent all of us sinners, all of mankind, all of us that ought to get it, that aren't going to get it. God in heaven, with the fire in one hand, that stands for judgment, and the knife in the other. By the way, that knife is to pierce. That knife's going to pierce. And they're walking towards the place of the sacrifice. Jesus laid his hands down, allowed his hands to be pierced, and laid his feet on the cross and allowed his feet to be pierced. And then to make sure he was dead, they took that spear and rammed it into his side. You see the father? This is the father, folks. You say the Roman soldiers, they're the ones that killed Jesus. No, the father's walking with the fire and the knife in front of the son. He's taking him to Calvary. You know why he did that? You know why he did that? I'm gonna stir you up, maybe. I might get two or three of you excited that you're saved this morning if I work real hard at it. Man alive. Here's two little words you ought to have some fun with. For us. For us. Type that into your little Bible computer program. Put it in quotation marks and hit search. You know what you'll find? 39 places you'll find the word for us. Let me read some of these verses where you'll find that little two-word phrase for us. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should perish not. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. For us, 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. For us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You get that? An offering and a sacrifice, an offering and a sacrifice. I'm not done yet, but remember, here's the Father, and he's walking towards the place of sacrifice. He's got fire in one hand, and he's got a knife in the other, and there's the Son following obediently behind him, carrying the wood, and the two men walking alongside them. You know why that all happened? For us. That's why it happened. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hebrews 6:20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't have to do this for him. This was not about him. This wasn't about God. This wasn't about the angels. This wasn't about creation. I mean, folks, it was all done for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, why? For us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. 1 Peter 4, 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And I love this. Let me give you the last one. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. Amen. Amen. Isn't that good? Laid down his life for us. So that's what this whole thing's about. That's what this whole chapter's about. And so praise the Lord. He saw the place afar off. Abraham's faith. I love this in verse number 5. Let me give you this. We may have to just finish this chapter next week. I don't know if I can skip it or not. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the asses, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Notice this. And come again to you. First of all, boy, that gives us great promise that Jesus Christ will come again. But do you see Abraham's faith? Say, Brother Jerry, I don't know. If God asks something like that of me, that's where your faith is tested. Can God tempt you with evil? Can God tempt you with evil? Well, I want you to think of it. I want you to let this sink in for a week. We're going to talk about this, because at the end of this chapter, God rewards Abraham with some things. And he said, you know what? I'm going to be able to bless you in a way. I'm going to be able to give you some things now. Because you know what? I know I can trust you. I know that no matter what I ask from you, you'll give it to me. Let me just give you this, and we got 60 seconds or so, and I'll just give this to you. All right, Lord, here's these things. Here you go. You can have these. What? Stop looking over there, Lord. All right. Over here, Lord. Here you go. This is what I'm offering. Okay? Right over there. Right over there. Those are the things. I guarantee you, whatever's behind you, he's going to ask you for it. And then we can go and say, well, God's not fair. Well, God doesn't have a right. But I'm going to tell you something. Until you give those things, you will never, never know how God could have used you, how God could have blessed you, how God could have multiplied you, what heights he could have taken you to. What great things you could have accomplished. You will never know until you shove everything in the middle of the table and say, okay, Lord. And then just climb right on top of the table yourself and sit right there in the midst of everything and say, oh, you got it all. And that's where you find out how wonderful God is. And that's how you get to live out the plan that he has for your life. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we've had, Lord, in this wonderful story. I pray that you'd stir us, Lord, and help us, God. If you come to us and you asked for the very thing, Lord, that was most precious to us, Lord, would we be willing to give it? If you asked us to go to a place that would make us leave our comfort zone, would we do it? If you asked us to sacrifice something that down deep we, with all our heart, we don't want to sacrifice, would we be willing to do it? That's the test, Lord. I pray that you'd find us in that day faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.